of the church tonight, I'm speaking of the church in the broadest sense, the 260 plus denominations that make up Protestantism and the largest segment of Christianity, the Church of Rome. Regardless of whether your background is from Protestantism or Rome or elsewhere, it's obvious even to a casual observer, I believe, that things are changing in the Christian world. More drastically, I think, in the last few years than any time since the Great Reformation of Luther and Calvin. Walls of bigotry and hatred that have stood strong and tall since the beginning, certainly since Luther, are coming down, tumbling down on all hands and all sides. Protestants and Catholics worshiping together, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, when in the understanding of the theology of the Lord's table, they're miles apart. Over in Seattle, there was a Roman Catholic priest who fell in love with a girl in his congregation, and he did the honorable thing. He married her, and when he did, he lost his job. Short distance away, there was a Methodist church that had an absence by attrition on its pastoral staff. So the pulpit committee went to the Catholic priest and asked him if he would fill the vacancy on their pastoral staff. And he said, "While I've lost my job, you must understand, I've not lost my faith. I am a Roman Catholic and devoutly so." And they said, "That doesn't matter to us. You're a Christian and a pastor. Far as I know, he still is on the staff of the Methodist Church." And so an interesting time, an interesting sort of a thing we're seeing. But the Revelation said, chapter 13, that the deadly wound inflicted by the preaching of Luther and Calvin and others would be healed before Jesus would come back. And we saw the evidence of this church and that rejoining with the Catholic Church. When you look at the church from a human vantage point, it's pretty difficult to fault her. And by the way, we always reference the church in that vernacular. It's always the church she, never the church he, but always in the feminine gender. The church has done so very much good. In terms of architecture, if suddenly all of the great cathedrals were gone, architecturally the world would be impoverished. And then we look at the missionary work, American Bible Society, Bibles by the millions sent all around the world by Christian people. Hospitals, originally, were funded and founded by the church. And then we look at the great educational institutions, certainly those of the Ivy League. It was started by the church and that the gift of Christians from their pockets. That's what you see when you look at the church through human eyes. But when you look at the church through God's eyes, like putting on the spectacles of God, you first become amazed and then alarmed because you can see that things are not right in the church in the last day. There's a strange paradox. While Christianity is at an all-time high in terms of numbers, the church is failing to do its best work where the rubber meets the road. By that I mean there is more crime and violence, more dissolving of marriages and breakup of homes than there has ever been per capita. And so something is wrong. I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to go to the homework assignment, which was Revelation chapters 17 and 18. And we're now going to begin to look at the church through God's eyes. And again, may I say, please, we're not going to sit in judgment upon any Christian, Catholic, or Protestant, but we're going to look at Bible prophecy and then see the clarity of its fulfillment. Chapter 17, and I'm going to begin to read at the very first verse. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. John in vision says, "There came to me one of the seven angels who had the seven vials, and he talked to me and said, 'Come with me, and I'll show you the judgment of the great whore, the one who sits on many waters, the one with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw a woman seated upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, and the beast had seven heads and ten horns." Now we see the symbolism just like that we read last night from chapter 13. A beast, seven heads, and ten horns. And now we see a woman riding atop this beast, this composite beast. And in verse 4, it tells us how she's dressed. This woman was dressed in purple and scarlet color, and she was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she had a golden cup in her hand, filled with the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead there was a name that was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw this woman become drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, last night we read about this power that we believe to be the Church of Rome, as did Luther and Calvin and all of the other reformers, that it began to persecute the saints of God. If they believed differently, they were persecuted. We read the same thing here again. Now, let me enlarge upon this idea that we always reference the church, she, a woman riding upon a beast. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 shared a parable. It says, behold, the cry went out, the bridegroom is coming. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 otherwise. Now, that's the coming of Jesus. He's coming to marry his church. In Revelation chapter 19, you read about Jesus coming and he marries the woman that's dressed in purple and scarlet color, and we're going to, I'm sorry, the woman who's dressed in garments pure and white. Boy, that was a slip of the tongue. And that happens, you know. It happens to some of my friends even sometimes, but not as often as with me. All right, well, let's read it, shall we? Chapter 19 of Revelation. We're nearby. Leave a mark there. Chapter 17, we'll soon be back. Chapter 19, reading at verse 7 and 8. Let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, Jesus. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she be dressed in fine linen, pure and white, for the fine linen symbolizes the righteousness of the saints. And so again, it's always the church, she. It was that way in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 3, there, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a beautiful and delicate woman. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, you're engaged to one husband, you the church. And that is, he said, Jesus Christ. So it's always the church, she. Now, we're going to go looking in the next few minutes for this woman who sits upon the beast, this woman dressed in purple and scarlet color. And when we studied last night about the mark of the beast, we had three distinct clues. One was a clue of location. It would be found, it would be given its power, its throne, its great authority by the former dragon power before, by ancient pagan Rome. And then it would be a changing of God's law. And it would have to do with the controlling of buying and selling. And we discovered that the only law that ever came out of Rome that fits those demands was the law about Sunday observance and Sunday worship. And so as we begin tonight to look for the woman, or the church, if you'll allow me that, that rides upon this beast, we're going to begin again with the clue of location. So we go back now to chapter 17 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 17, and now the ninth verse. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven, help me, what are they now? They're seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Now I brought with me tonight an encyclopedia. This one happens to be an Americana, I guess. A Britannica would have worked, or a Collier's, or World Book. It would not have mattered. And I opened this encyclopedia to the title Rome, the city, all right? Now listen to the very first sentence, Rome, known as the city of seven hills. Amazing! The seven heads of this creature are seven hills upon which this woman sits. Clue number two. Clue number two is the one that I call the clue of Babylon. And so leave a bookmark here. Go back with me to chapter 14 for just a moment. And I'm going to read at verse 8. We read it last night. We shall again. The second angel followed and said, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen, that great city. Because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Very similar to what we read in chapter 13, chapter 17 about this woman. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now I brought a couple of articles here tonight. This one is a photocopy from the New Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 2. Now listen. In the New Testament, the name Babylon is a symbolic term for Rome. And then it gives the verses we've just read, but they're here called the Apocalypse because that's what my Catholic Christian friends call what we call the Book of Revelation. And then from Daniel Webster's dictionary, here is another brief little sentence, the Scarlet Woman, and it references the same verses we've just read. It says, the Scarlet Woman, this is understood to be the Roman Catholic Church, based on the reference of Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6. I didn't write it. This came from Daniel Webster's dictionary. Amazing. And so the clue of location fits. On the seven hills, since the seven heads are seven hills. And the clue of Babylon fits, a name for Rome, the city of seven hills. Clue number three. Clue number three is the one that I call the clue of color, and we're going to have the lights dimmed, and for the first, last, and only time, we're going to have some pictures on the screen. Let's see. I believe that I am turned on. There we go. Now, these pictures, ladies and gentlemen, were taken at the time of the funeral of Pope John Paul II. I saw a woman or a church in the Seven Hills, spiritual Babylon, and she was dressed in purple and scarlet color. And you just wonder how more plainly God might have spoken. Need I remind any of you tonight, the name cardinal is a color. God said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash them away, make them white as snow. I spoke to you, ladies and gentlemen, about the holy door, Porta Sancta, and about how it is opened once every 25 years and left open for 1 year so folks can make the pilgrimage to go through that door for forgiveness of all sin. I watched the closing of the door on New Year's Eve of 2001, the end of 2000, and there was a Vatican commentator, and I think this was from ABC, and if you Google it, you can find it, I'm quite sure, but there was a parade, and this commentator said, leading the parade now are the bishops, and they are dressed in the purple robes, but just behind them, he said, comes the College of Cardinals, and they are in the scarlet robes. And I thought to myself, man, it's like he's reading out of Revelation, chapter 17, 18. Amazing. A woman, a church, dressed in purple and scarlet color. How more plain could God speak? Most remarkable. Now, I purchased this coin when I was at the Vatican, and I keep it locked up because of its now value. It was minted in honor of Pope John the 23rd, of whom I spoke, the good Pope, whose sister I met, I told you that. Well, we have a phrase on the other side of the coin, and so we turn it over, and here we see a woman, a symbol of the Church of Rome, and she has her left arm draped around the cross, but in her right hand, she has something. What do you see there? A cup. What's in the cup? The sun. And Revelation said, I saw a woman or church dressed in purple and scarlet color, and she had a golden cup in her hand filled with the symbolic fornication that she's been involved with. You know, spiritual Babylon. You give a man enough wine and he loses his ability to be rational, doesn't he? And he babbles. I sometimes talk with folks and ask them, is it clear to you the Lord's day is Saturday? And sometimes I'm given the strangest answers in return. Answers that are completely devoid of any kind of rationale or logic or scripture. But I'm not hard on those folks. I have been in the same place. I, like they, was raised spiritually drinking from the cup filled with the pagan Sunday tradition. Amazing. Now we have the lights up and the projectors off, and we'll continue our study. I told you last night that we were going to be talking together about Protestantism tonight. Again, not to be unkind, but of necessity, to see what's going on in these last days. It says about this woman, Revelation chapter 17, and down at verse 5. Upon her forehead there was a name that was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. She has children, and her children are not little boys, but rather they are daughters. Now when you follow this thing through, biblically, exegetically, logically, what other conclusion could you arrive at except the daughters are the multiple divisions of Protestantism? When they were born, when they were birthed, they were pure. But down through the ages, they've become involved in the same kind of spiritual fornication and adultery as has the mother. And so I'm going now to begin to share with you some things that I have pulled from the internet, some things that have been sent me, and some articles. But I have chosen tonight not to name the denominations because I don't want to hurt anyone here tonight. All right, if you come to me privately, and I could share that, but not publicly. All right? The largest segment of Protestantism today, and some of you know what it is because I mentioned on another evening, is split right down the center aisle over the inerrancy of God's Word. Is the Bible really God speaking, or is it a collection of sacred myth? Can we take the Bible literally, or is it just kind of a guide to make you a decent daddy and a better neighbor? And so that huge denomination is split regarding the truths of God's Word. And then it gets much worse. I read to you last night from Billy Graham's magazine, and I'm going to allude to it again tonight, Christianity Today. There was an ecumenical meeting held in Europe, and Billy Graham attended. This has been a few years now. And then his trip was discussed in his magazine. Among those with whom Billy Graham participated was this man, the head of the Homeland Mission Board, or this great denomination. And this man said, and I'm quoting, "I consider adherence to the infallibility of the Scripture to be demonic." In other words, this is a demonic book. To take it literally, to think that this is God speaking, that is devilish. Well, I vehemently disagree with this great church leader. This is not a demonic book. This is God's holy Bible. And we begin to see that Babylon is falling. It's falling all around us. All around. This article that I saw came from the Great Falls Leader, Great Falls, Montana, but it was in every major city newspaper a few years back and may have been in yours. I know it was in the Oregonian, but this was what was about to happen. The leadership of this huge Protestant denomination was going to meet in Portland, Oregon, and there they were going to vote as to whether they would continue to adhere to the old Westminster Confession of Faith, which said the Bible is God's Word to be taken literally, or reject that and accept the new confession. Now, there was this open letter then, written by the church fellowship, the church laity, to the church leadership. It was going to meet. And this is what they said: "Are you willing to give up your belief in the Bible as the true and infallible Word of God? Are the scriptures a divine guide, or is the Bible a human and therefore unreliable document? If and when you accept the new confession, you deny the Bible to be the Word of God. Well, they voted, and overwhelmingly they rejected the old confession and adopted the new. And since that has happened, a large percentage of the fellowship of that church has gone elsewhere. They put their membership where folks still believe the Bible, and I would do the very same. Here's one from the newspaper. This church leader, and he's not just a local pastor. This bishop says the apostle, and this is Protestant, he says the apostle Paul was a homosexual. States it boldly. Well, if that didn't shock you, I'll share this with you. Peggy and I were working in Wilmington, Delaware. Now, Wilmington, Delaware is just across the Schuylkill River from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And there is a freeway that separates them as well. And at drive time in the morning, there was some character that was jogging along the apron of the interstate wearing nothing but running shoes. That's all. And you can imagine the rubberneckers and the looky-loos and the bumper bangers. You can imagine. And the cops would come along, and this guy would run off into the forest and disappear. And so they set a trap. They had a couple of officers that were well up on their running as well. And so they went into the woods, and the cruiser comes along and turns on lights and siren, and this guy runs into the woods, and the two officers take in right behind him. And he runs into a cul-de-sac of lovely homes. And then he goes through the door of one, and the cops, like they'd been invited, followed him right through. And they ask him, "Sir, do you have any identification?" "Not on me." He was the pastor of one of the largest Protestant churches in the area. He said the devil made him do it. Huh? Here's one for you. Nudity in the church. This church body in Michigan began to show pornographic movies in the fellowship hall in order to raise money for a new fellowship hall. The same denomination, sister church down in Richardson, Texas, took up the idea but advanced it. They hired a stripper to come in and take it all off to the beat of the drum. That means Babylon is falling. A new adultery standard in this denomination. New adultery standard. Adultery is not physical, contends a pastor. He is gay and his wife also a swinger, both of them ordained by this denomination. And finally, this denomination owns its own press like most larger denominations do. And they published a book called The Sex Atlas, everything you wanted to know but were afraid to ask. And I'm quoting now. The editor denies any need for social interference in the case of sexual contact between humans and animals. Bestiality is okay by the church. But wait. Moreover, child molestation and incest should no longer be called crimes unless they involve unwilling little children. And you wonder how sick can it get? And we wonder, does the church completely die out before Jesus comes back? No. No. There is a woman that stands above the contaminating influence. And so now we're going to find her. These verses were assigned early on, but let's reference them once again. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. Here is the woman or the church that in the last day the devil is really angry with. He's mad at her. 12:17. And the dragon was angry against this woman. He went to make war against the last of her seed because they keep the commandments of God and have also the testimony of Jesus Christ. chapter 14 and verse 10. Verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12, as we read and alluded last night. Here are my saints. In contrast to those that received the mark of the beast in the prior verses, here are my saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And then we come to the last chapter in the last book. And what are the last verses? The 14th. Blessed are they that do the commandments, that they have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates inside the city. So we can see the commandments of God identify God's special, God's chosen in the last days. What about those then who are in the conditions of compromise? What do we do? What is God's suggestion? Not just a suggestion, it's a command. Chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. After the woman that's seated upon the scarlet-colored beast and all of the rest, chapter 18, verse 1, after those things I saw another angel. He came down from heaven. He had great power. The earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it's fallen. It's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All nations have become drunk with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the businessmen of the earth have become wealthy by doing business with her. And then verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven. Whose voice would that be? What do you think? That's God's voice, of course. I heard another voice from heaven, and it said, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her plagues. Receive not her plagues. We said over and over and over again, God has his children, his dear children in all denominations. And it's to those dear children in denominations that have turned their back on the truths of God's word to whom he makes the final appeal. And could I show you as well that the last appeal from God's throne is not to some group in a jungle or some remote island, but rather the last appeal from the throne of God is to his children inside churches that have turned their backs on his truths. And to those dear children, he says, come out, get out, get out while there's time. And we know we're near the end of time, and so we go searching. Lord, we want to be a part of the woman that's dressed in the garments pure and white. How can we find her? And then God takes us to Revelation 12, 17. They keep the commandments. Chapter 14, verse 12, they keep the commandments. Chapter 22 and verse 10, they keep the commandments. They keep the commandments. Not in order to get saved, not in order to stack up brownie points, but because they love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, 15, keep my commandments. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, he that commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. There's the New Testament definition of sin. It's the breaking of one of the commandments. You come over to James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, whosoever keeps all the commandments except for one is guilty of breaking all. And when I saw that in God's mind, it was just as important to keep and reverence his Sabbath as it was not to do adultery or murder, that's when I got serious about it. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 and 26, 7. Verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the last days approaching. That's why I urge you folks to be with us on Sabbath morning. And many of you were here. Many of you are going to be in the baptism. We're here this morning. Thank God for that. And many more of you are going to be next. You told me that. You're going to be here next Sabbath and be in the pastor's class. Thank God for that. But you go on down to verse 26. If I keep on sinning, it says, what is sin? Huh? 1 John 3, 4, it's the breaking of a commandment. If I keep on breaking the commandment, after I've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for my sin, but only the looking to the final fire that will devour the adversaries of God. And so we're talking serious things here, ladies and gentlemen. I worry more about some of you folks than you worry about yourselves. And Peggy can tell you that oft times I'll toss and turn at night. Sometimes I get up And I'm thinking, what could I have said? What appeal might I have made that would have caused them to decide to join with God's commandment-keeping people and become part of the family and help us spread the news that Jesus is coming back? Where did I fail? I'm going to meet you again. May not, probably won't be here. But I'm going to meet you before God's throne. I have to be able to say to him, Lord, I made it as clear as I knew how to make it. And I beg you, do what God says and do it now. Now. Bow your heads with me, a loving Father. You've spoken so clearly. Even the children can understand. Help us never to have any arrogance, never to feel that because we go on Saturday we're better. Make us always loving and kind and yet at the same time concerned about our neighbors and our friends and our children and theirs. Thank you that the door of probation is still open. And I know you're going to use many of the folks that have just come to these meetings recently to reach out to their own family members. And others are still thinking about the baptism. I pray that you won't let them rest until they bring their bags in and we help them to get ready for the baptism. Thank you for these opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.